Marriage Today presents The Blessed Marriage by Jimmy Evans.
This message that I'm bringing is just called The Blessed Marriage. I want to talk to you about how to receive God's blessing on your marriage. I want to begin with the scripture, and this is Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible, and I want to show you how marriage began. And it says, this is verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And I just want you to notice there, the very first thing that ever happened to marriage was the blessing of God. God began marriage with a blessing. God blessed them. And he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Well, the book of Genesis, the word Genesis means origins or beginnings. And what we notice is marriage is in the very first chapter of the entire Bible. And the very beginning of marriage was the pronouncement of the blessing of God over that marriage. It says that he created them male and female, and then God blessed them. See, God never intended that marriage would ever function without his blessing. He always, from the very beginning, understood if marriage was going to work, it was going to have the blessing of God. Now, we know today in America that many marriages are not blessed. We know that in America, our nation is not as blessed as it should be because the families and the marriages of America are just simply not experiencing the blessing. But I want you to know that every family, regardless of where you've been, you can experience the total full blessing of God, just like God pronounced upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And ladies and gentlemen, that's good news. When Karen and I got married, you know, when Robert was talking about the issue of putting God first and giving of your finances, you know, the great news is God is always ready to forgive and to break any curse that's on our lives and return the blessing. And not just return the blessing, but to return the full blessing. And marriage began with the origin of marriage was a blessed union between a man and a woman because God was happy with what they were doing and happy with what he created there. And so I want to look for just a minute at Genesis 1. In fact, I want to take this message looking at Genesis 1, and I want to look at why God blessed Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, and he withdrew the blessing, by the way, in Genesis chapter 3. The priority, as you look at Genesis 1, we first of all notice that the priority of marriage in society was first. God created man and woman, and then he created marriage right then. Did you know that every known civilization in the history of mankind has had marriage in it? There is not one recorded civilization that has ever been found or known of that did not have marriage in it. And the reason for that is because God created marriage as the foundation of society. And every society, even though today many societies don't honor it the way it ought to be honored, there has never been a society that didn't have marriage in that society between a man and a woman. And so God created it in the very beginning to be the foundation of all of society. But the other thing that I want you to notice here is when God blessed Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, the word blessed in the Hebrew language that's used right there, it means to endue with power for success, prosperity, fertility, and longevity. When it says that God blessed them, it's easy to see that word blessed, and you're wondering, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that God put his spirit on that marriage. The spirit of God came upon Adam and Eve, and God empowered their marriage for them to succeed in every single thing that they did, for them to prosper financially and in every area of their lives, for them to be fertile, and not just fertile in her womb, though it meant that, but to be fertile, to reproduce in every other area of their lives, and to live a long life. Let me say, that's what God wants to do with you. God wants to put the power of God, the Spirit of God, on your marriage so that everything you do succeeds, is prospered, it multiplies, and that you live a long life together. That's what the blessing of God means. And the blessing of God is not just simply a pronouncement that God makes over a marriage. The blessing of God is the participation of God in the marriage. I remind you that in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't Adam and Eve, it was Adam and Eve and God. God was walking with Adam and Eve. He was an active participant in their lives. God wants to actively participate in your finances. He wants to actively participate in every area of your life, every area of your children's lives, every area of your marriage, everything that you do. That's what the blessing of God means. The blessing of God literally means God is going to be a participant in every area of your lives and of your marriage so that everything that you do can be blessed. But there's another thing, and that is God's blessing in Genesis 1 was present in the fullness that that God intended, because that was the pattern of marriage that God was pleased with. Now, I want you to look at this verse. This is Genesis 1, 31, and here's what it says. God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. Did you know that that verse occurs immediately following God's blessing on marriage? It says, God blessed Adam and Eve and said, and all the things that God said, and then God saw everything that He had made, including marriage, and when God looked upon it, He saw that it was very good. See, God's blessing comes upon marriage when the marriage is according to the original pattern. God cannot improve upon the marriage that He created in Genesis 1. It cannot be improved upon. And when we go back and when we honor God's original plan for marriage, that's where God returns the blessing. The blessing of God came off of marriage in Genesis chapter 3 because Adam and Eve rejected the pattern of marriage. They rejected the pattern of life that God had given them. So I want you to know tonight, we're going to look at God's original plan of marriage and look at why God blesses some marriages and He doesn't bless others. God is no respecter of persons. He will bless any single person who honors His plan for marriage. And as we look around our society today, we know that there are people not being blessed. Karen and I, when we got married, we were as far away as we could possibly get from God's will for our lives or pattern that He had for our marriage. And we were cursed. I mean, you can say it any way you want to say it. We were not blessed. We would have gotten a divorce. Our finances weren't blessed. Our lives weren't blessed. There was nothing about us that was blessed, except we knew we were going to heaven, but we were living apart from God's plan in every way. And I can honestly say today, we're not special. We're not God's favorites in any way. But I can say today, we live a blessed life. Everything that I just read of the definition of blessing is in our lives. We see it in our children's lives. We see it in the lives of people around us that are respecting God's plan. But we came from the land of cursing into the land of blessing. And the way that we did it was the Word of God. Literally, the Word of God saved our lives. Psalm 107:20 says, God sent His Word to heal us and to deliver us from all of our destructions. We were healed and delivered from destruction through the Word of God. And I just want to say, as I begin this evening, is that God is a merciful God. That some of you are going to be listening to this, or you're watching on television or listening on tape, or you're here in this seminar, and you're listening to this and you're not experiencing blessing. In fact, you may be here and you're just on the verge of divorce. You're having a lot of trouble. It may be here and you're very happy and you just want to have a happier marriage. But I want you to listen to me. You've made mistakes. And Karen and I made serious mistakes in our marriage. I want you to know that our God is a forgiving God. Is whatever punishment, whatever lack is in our lives right now, God will forgive you of anything that you've done previously, and God will give you a second chance and a third chance and a 500th chance. That's why He's so wonderful, is He's a constantly forgiving God. The other thing I want you to know is that Jesus died on the cross for you to be blessed. Listen to what Galatians 3 says. Galatians 3 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you realize that the reason that Jesus Christ died on the cross was to return us to the blessing of the book of Genesis? To return us to the full blessing of the Old Testament. In fact, specifically, it says that He has taken the curse away from us that the blessing of Abraham could come to the Gentiles. Genesis 24:1 says, Abraham was old well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed him in all things. God wants to bless you in every single way that He can bless you. It was the purpose for the death of Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid for it. It's all paid for tonight. But I want you to understand this. God will always love you. There will never be a moment in your lives. If you leave here from this seminar and you say, I'm not doing one stinking thing that Jimmy Evans said. I don't agree with any of it. I'm not doing nothing he said. I don't agree with it. Whatever. I want you to know there will never be an instant in your life that God does not love you. You can leave here and you can do any single thing that you want to do. You cannot escape the love of God. Romans 8 says, what can separate me from the love of God? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. You can leave and do anything you want to do. I want you to know that God will love you always. But I want you to understand this. Every blessing in the Bible is conditional. You can't show me one blessing in the Word of God that is a positive blessing that is unconditional, that God says, oh, I don't care what you do, I'll bless you anyway. The Bible says give and it will be given to you. You have to give first. There's a condition there. The Bible says if you forgive the sins of others, Jesus says this in Matthew 6, Matthew 18. Jesus says if you forgive the sins of others, my heavenly Father will forgive you your sins. If you do not forgive the sins of others, your sins will not be forgiven. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Every promise in the Bible has a condition to it. And so understand, there'll never be a moment in time when God doesn't love you. He'll always love you, but there's a difference between love and blessing. I want you to separate that in your mind, because if you're here and you're listening and you're realizing the blessing of God is not on my finances, the blessing of God is not on our marriage, the blessing of God is not on my job, the blessing of God, you know, you can just look at your life and say, I'm not blessed. Understand, you're as loved as anybody else in here tonight. That every person is loved of God, but blessings come through obedience. Abraham was a man of faith. It says that the blessing of Abraham could return to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Understand, Abraham was a man of faith, and he believed God, and God put His blessing on him. The blessings of God all come by putting your faith in God. So I want to talk tonight about the three original conditions of God's blessing on marriage. When God created marriage in the book of Genesis, there were three things present in the book of Genesis there that were God's original conditions of why He blessed the marriage of Adam and Eve the way He did. And in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve broke every single condition. Most people today are breaking these conditions, even though God loves us, even though God will forgive us. Even though God will return His blessing on any marriage, you have to meet the condition before the blessing returns. So we'll talk about three blessings here, or three conditions of experiencing the blessing of God on your marriage. Let me say this. We're going to talk about these blessings, but also, or these conditions of blessing, but also I want to talk about the practical consequences. When you don't do this, there's something very practical that happens in your relationship, and I want to talk about the consequences, because some are experiencing those. Karen and I experienced every single one of them. Number one condition of God blessing marriage is respecting the spiritual nature of marriage. This is number one. Blessing is a spiritual force that originates and emanates from the unseen spiritual realm. It is essential for the success of marriage because marriage is, in its essence, a spiritual relationship that requires faith for success. Marriage is not essentially a social relationship. Marriage is not essentially a legal relationship. Marriage is a spiritual relationship. Matthew chapter 19, listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. These were the religious leaders of Jesus' day now. and they had reduced marriage to a social and a legal arrangement. And they came to Jesus, and they didn't say, is it right in the sight of God for us to divorce our wives for any cause at all? Understand this, at that point in time, in that society, men owned women. Women were property. They had absolutely no rights whatsoever. A man had the right to take his wife to the door. What they're asking for here is Jesus' legal blessing on allowing a man to take his wife to the door for any cause at all. And to say to her at the door, they gave her a piece of paper that was called a writ of divorcement. And the man would hand this to his wife, and he would say, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee. Three times, she left without children or property to go wherever she went. It was not no-fault divorce, it was her-fault divorce. Women were responsible for all the problems, and they came to Jesus, and they said, is that legal? And Jesus said, number one problem you have is you don't read the Bible. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and joined them together? They were joined together. And Jesus says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. What do you mean God has joined together? I'm saying there is an invisible spiritual force holding a marriage together. When you do not have eyes of faith, when you do not believe the Bible, when you see a marriage, you only see it as a social and a legal relationship. And a lot of people say when they're cheating on their spouse or when they're divorcing or sinning before marriage or whatever they're doing, they say, it's just a piece of paper. Marriage is just a piece of paper. That's the way a lot of people look at marriage. No, ladies and gentlemen, marriage is not a piece of paper. Marriage is the spirit of the living God. Marriage is a spiritual relationship. In the beginning, when God created marriage, he put a spiritual blessing over the marriage. And Adam and Eve violated the spiritual blessing. Did you realize that Adam and Eve traded the blessing of God for a piece of fruit? They did not appreciate the presence of God on their marriage. But understand this, when the presence of God left their marriage, they were naked and afraid and divided and condemned and alone, and all the blessing of God had departed from their marriage. I want you to understand that what makes marriage blessed is the Spirit of God on that marriage. When two people are standing and they're getting married, wherever that marriage occurs, I want you to understand that what makes that marriage work is the presence of the Spirit of God on that. And the Pharisees came to Jesus, and understand, they're the leaders of that day, but they were notorious for their unbelief. Unbelief is a mindset that does not believe the unseen realm. It's a mindset, I will only act on what I can see or sense or what science can prove. If I can't see it or sense it, and if science can't prove it, I ain't doing it. And that's why Jesus said, have you not read the Bible? Have you not read the Bible? Understand, the Bible is a book that explains the invisible forces around you. If you don't believe in the invisible realm, why in the world would you ever, ever read the Bible? And when Robert was talking about tithing, ladies and gentlemen, you understand, when you please God, God is able to make more out of 90% than you can make out of 100%. God is able to make more out of 1% than you can make out of 100%. Because he has the power of the Spirit of God. The same Spirit of God that was brooding on the surface of waters in Genesis chapter 1 that created everything that we saw, that's the Spirit that God wants to put on your marriage. Amen. And when God puts that Spirit on your marriage, that is the Spirit that causes everything to work. But it's an unseen Spirit. You cannot be blessed in your marriage when you're constantly grieving and quenching that unseen Spirit. And that's what the theme of the New Testament is. Receiving the unseen presence of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, receiving the Spirit of God back into our lives and learning to respect that Spirit. And Jesus said, A, you don't read the Bible, and B, you don't understand. There's an invisible force that is a sacred force, and you're messing with it. Now, what God has joined together, you cut it out. You stop tampering with that. You stop minimizing that. And in America today, we have no-fault divorce. We have this easy divorce, internet divorce today in America. And what I want you to understand is the reason that these things are happening is because we have reduced marriage. We have reduced it to a social and legal status. It's just social, it's just legal. No, ladies and gentlemen, it's the Spirit of God. If you're not willing to walk by faith, to believe what the Bible says, and to respect the unseen presence of God in your life and in your marriage. You can't be blessed in your marriage. You know, the Bible, by the way, it says of Jesus, it says when he came to the earth, the angel said, name him Emmanuel. You know what the word Emmanuel means? God is with us. God is with us. Jesus said when he left the earth, Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back and he's going to be with you forever. And he'll comfort you. He'll give you power. He'll lead you into all truth. He'll remind you of me. The Holy Spirit that we have with us, the Holy Spirit is with us forever. But the only problem is the Holy Spirit is invisible. And the only way that you can walk in the Spirit is to walk with eyes of faith. And eyes of faith means I don't see him. I can't measure him in a test tube or under a microscope. My senses, I do sense the peace of God around me, but I can't touch him. I can't see him. But by faith, I'm going to act as though God is in this home and we're going to respect the presence of God in this home. By faith, I believe the Spirit of God has put us together, and I'm going to respect the fact that the Spirit of God has put us together, even though I want to bite your head off right now and spit it out. I'm not going to, because the Spirit of God's over there and I fear him. I respect his presence. But people who don't believe the Bible and people who don't see with eyes of faith, they don't see the Spirit of God on a marriage, and so they think this is just a legalistic piece of paper. Why should I live the rest of my life with you when I'm frustrated? Why should I do this and this and this? Well, you can't find a reason if you don't understand the unseen realm. You can't find a reason. But when you understand that the Spirit of God joined you together, then you begin to respect the presence of the Spirit of God, and he respects you. God created marriage and put a spiritual blessing on that marriage, which was an unseen spiritual force. And I want you to listen to me. So you say, okay, well, what happens if we don't do this? Okay, because many of you have experienced this, and Karen and I experienced it in a big way. Let me just talk about the practical issues of what happens when you do not respect marriage as a spiritual relationship. Number one is you cannot achieve intimacy. Period. You cannot achieve intimacy. Understand, the word intimacy means inner closeness and a depth of relationship. It literally means to connect at the heart. Do you understand? You can have sex, but that is literally having sex is as close as we can possibly get as human beings. You can have a conversation. You can share thoughts. You can share emotions, but you can only go so deep in the relationship. But do you realize the Spirit of God can take your relationship all the way into your spirit, which is the deepest part of you? The Spirit of God, you say, we want intimacy in the relationship. Well, before Karen and I got married, I was a very, wild guy. And I saw, before I got married, all this sexual stuff from the time I was like 10 years old. And I just thought, the greatest benefit of marriage is sex. I just thought, that's it. Cooking and sex, but it's sex first. And having somebody there take care of me for sex. And Karen and I got married, and my thought is that as soon as I get all the sex that I'm looking for, bingo, that's it. And then all these desires will be fulfilled and whatever. And what I found out is that Karen and I, she was good about meeting my sexual needs, but what I found is, after several years of marriage, there was something still missing. It wasn't satisfying me. And it was tremendously disappointing. Understand, sex is an expression of intimacy, but sex is not intimacy. If sex is intimacy, America is the most intimate nation on earth. California, Los Angeles is the most intimate city on earth, but they're not. We're more sex addicted and frustrated than ever in the history of the world. We have access to more sex than we've ever had in the history of the world, and we're more frustrated than we've ever been before. And it's less satisfying. And it is, you cannot be intimate unless the deepest part of you can be penetrated. And the only person who can penetrate your spirit is the Spirit of God. What God has joined together, Jesus said, let not man be put asunder. And you're saying, you get all religious on us, Jesus. We're just talking about getting rid of this nag. Now, how hard is it going to be to get rid of this nag? That's what we're trying to ask. And Jesus says, you don't get rid of her because you're one with her, because the Spirit of God puts you together. And you have no business messing with the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. Well, what's that all about? Understand, God is not trying to be a big fuddy-duddy. God is trying to get us to stay in a relationship rather than running from relationship to relationship so that we can finally go deep enough to satisfy our inner needs. You can have sex as often as you want to, with as many people as you want to. I'm telling you, you'll never be satisfied until the Spirit of God penetrates your spirit. Karen, we were not satisfied in our relationship. We had gotten saved. I'd gotten saved a week before we got married. And we began to follow the Lord and whatever. But Karen and I did not have a spiritual relationship. I was dominating her. I was verbally abusing her. I was not the priest of our home. I was not a righteous man. I did not tithe. Karen was the one who wanted to tithe in our home. And I resisted her every step of the way. I let her. I mean, she wanted to write a check to the church. And I thought, oh my gosh, that's the worst possible thing you could ever do. And I had no faith whatsoever. She did it and God began to bless us. And then I just kind of stood back and said, well, okay. You know, that's, we've survived that check. You know, go ahead and write the next one. My wife had the faith for that. I didn't have faith, but I want you to listen to me. I was so ashamed of praying with Karen. I was so ashamed. And Karen would say to me from time to time, and she was very gracious about it. She would say to me, Jimmy, I'd like to pray together. And I don't know how to express this, and I know some of you guys here understand what I'm talking about, but it's like somebody jerks your clothes off in public. And I just thought, no, you know, Karen, let's just have a moment of silent prayer. Yeah, and I've got the remote control in one eye open, you know, I'm thinking. So she wanted to pray. It terrified me. I mean, I was terrified of praying with my wife. I don't know why, but I was. You know, I do know why, and that's because the devil wants you to feel good about bad things and feel bad about good things. And he wants to take something righteous and right and make you feel guilty about it. And here my wife was asking me to pray with her, and I was just mortified. But I remember the first time we prayed. And we sit down and we held hands and we prayed together. And that's when the intimacy began in our relationship. The first time that we worshiped, I remember the first time we worshiped together, I was a very prideful man. And we were in church and people were raising their hands to God. And I really enjoyed watching other people worship God. That's the way I worshiped is I just kind of pick out the wildest person in church and that was me. You know, I just vicariously worshiped through them. And that's the way I did it, I promise. I remember the first time I ever raised my hands in worship is that everybody was just kind of, you know, enjoying the moment of worship and I was waiting for Karen to, you know, kind of be distracted or close her eyes and she did and I went. It set me free. I'm telling you. You think that's nothing, but, and then, you know, after a while, I just, you know, I do that. But then I remember the first time that Karen was standing next to me and I thought, I don't care if she's looking or not. I'm going to worship Jesus. I remember. And we had sex then. Not in church, but we had we had sex then. Woo! Okay. All right. At that point in our lives, sex was extremely intimate between us. We never experienced intimacy until the Spirit of God was an expression of how we loved each other. When we began to pray together, when we began to worship together, when we began to talk about the things of God together, I was just mortified about it before. And I didn't want to do it. I just thought if we could hop in bed and have the right kind of sex or something like that, I just thought, yeah, you know, this is where it's going to happen. It never happened. But when we began to pray together and worship together, that's when intimacy came in our relationship. And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, America is a driven nation because we're looking for something that we can only find when the Spirit of God's in our marriage. See, the practical result of not honoring the spiritual nature of marriage is you're never satisfied. There's an emptiness on the inside of you that the Spirit of God is supposed to be filling and joining you together. But what happens is you begin to then express that need in perverse ways. You have an unnatural need for sex, and that's what many people in America do, and I did, is that we're trying to look for intimacy through sex, and it just doesn't happen. Money and material wealth. The reason that so many people, two-thirds of all couples in America are double-income families, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm not making any kind of commentary on that because Karen and I both work. We both work in the ministry. But I want you to understand this. We have never been more prosperous. There's never been a nation in the history of the world as prosperous as Americans are today. And two-thirds of all couples now, both people are working and bringing home more money than we've ever brought home before. But people are frustrated and burned out and depressed. Many people are. And they feel like we're spinning our wheels here and we're coming home tired. We're not experiencing the happiness that we could experience in our marriage. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? You can put as many, and I want you to be blessed. God wants you to be blessed financially. He wants you to prosper. You can put as many things as you want to out here until something's in here. This doesn't work. It's called materialism. When God is blessing you and the focus of your life is spiritual, this is called prosperity. When you're impoverished in your spirit and you only see marriage as being just a social or a legal relationship and you're not praying, you're not worshiping, you're not honoring the Spirit of God among you, then the sex becomes perverted. You have to have more and a variety of sex. You have to have, you know, six-pack abs. If I just have, you know, if I had sex with somebody with six-pack abs, you know, or the right body or, you know, this surgery or whatever, I mean, it would be better than sex with you. And we keep going to extreme after extreme after extreme, but it's not producing intimacy. The same is true of materialism. When you're empty on the inside, you keep thinking that something on the outside is going to fulfill you. But that's not what Jesus said. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. It doesn't cost you your marriage. It doesn't cost you your health. It doesn't cost you your relationship with your children. When you're doing what's right by God, God will bless you, and it causes prosperity in your life. Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll give you all these things. You realize Abraham was one of the wealthiest men in the history of the world. He personally financed an army in a war that beat five kings with his own household servants. A current day, Abraham was a billionaire. And the Bible says, I'm not saying God wants to make you a billionaire. I'm saying the Bible says God wants to bring the blessing of Abraham. Jesus died to take away the curse so that the blessing of Abraham could come to the Gentiles. That means every blessing when you put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll give you all those things you're looking for. See, when you're full on the inside, these things are all blessings. When you're empty on the inside, these things are all deceptions. Jesus called it the deceitfulness of riches. Americans today are so obsessed with sex and material possessions because they're trying to fill an inner void. That's exactly what I was trying to do. I was obsessed with being rich. I grew up in a home where we weren't poor, but we certainly were not wealthy. And I remember wanting to be wealthy as a child. And when Karen and I got married, that was my goal. I wanted money. I thought that it would fulfill an inner desire that I had. I'm thankful today that God's blessed us and we're prosperous, but I want you to understand, all of those things are empty without the Spirit of God blessing your relationship. Success and accomplishment. A lot of people think that if they can just reach a certain level of success or accomplishment, that it will fill that inner void. Jesus said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What a man give in exchange for his soul." Jesus says, you want to focus on getting the whole world? Why would you give up this for that? What do you get if you get all that's out there and you give up this for it? And I know as I'm speaking right now that there are some men. And you're listening, you're here right now, or you're listening to this on television or tape or something. And you are right now seeking, you're obsessed with your career. Because you believe that if you reach a certain level of attainment in your career, that it will provide some kind of a peace on the inside or a fulfillment on the inside. And literally, you're endangering your marriage and possibly even your children for that. And I did that one time, and I want you to understand. What are you going to get if you get the whole world and lose your family? Your family is not there to support your work. Your work is there to support your family. And what does it all mean? What does it all mean? If you bring it home to a family and you're heartbroken and you're impoverished, I'm saying to you, it doesn't mean anything. It means nothing. I've been on the inside of homes and counseled people who are worth many, many, many millions of dollars. Very, very wealthy. Wealthiest people in the world. And I want you to know that inside their palatial homes is an emptiness that you can't possibly describe, that nothing around them can fill unless the Spirit of God is there. If the Spirit of God is in those homes, those people are blessed. If it's not, those people are living a nightmare. Don't you ever think that sex or money or success or anything like that can make up for the Spirit of God. And so when Jesus comes to the Pharisees And he tells the Pharisees, have you not read that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder? Jesus isn't being religious. Jesus is saying, don't rob yourselves of happiness. Don't rob yourselves of true blessing. You can't keep going through partners. You can't keep going through husbands and wives, and somehow a new model or variety or something like that is going to fill this inner void. Stay put, stay married, and let the Spirit of God bless your marriage, and you will be blessed. That's what Jesus is saying. So I want you to understand the first condition, if God is going to bless your marriage, the first condition is you've got to understand there is an invisible force in your marriage called the Spirit of God. And if you host Him, if you invite Him, if you listen to Him, if this unseen presence in your life, the Spirit of God, if you allow Him to be the Lord of your marriage, and you respect His presence, I promise you intimacy. I promise you blessing on every level. But if you have a mind of unbelief and you don't believe anything you can't see or measure or sense, I want you to understand, you are going to reduce marriage to a social legal relationship, and there will come a point in time because of the way you see that you can't find a reason to stay together. And I want you to also understand, you're going to try everything you can to fill that inner void inside of you, but that's a Jesus-sized hole and only Jesus can fill it. God wants to bless your marriage. Adam and Eve had the blessing of God on their marriage. And then Satan came and said, see that piece of fruit over there? If you eat that piece of fruit, it will give you a greater result than the blessing of God. And they took the bait, and the blessing of God left their marriage. The second condition of God's blessing on marriage is recognizing God's ownership and authority over all things in the marriage. God created marriage. God has absolute rights over our marriage. That's what Genesis 1 says. Jesus is Lord of everything. Our salvation, according to Romans 10:9, the scripture that I quoted earlier, our salvation is dependent upon us confessing Jesus as the Lord of our lives. Lord means master. It means, Lord, I give up all the rights of my life. I don't have any rights anymore. Lord, I recognize the right that you have to rule my life. Philippians chapter 2 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, every knee in human history will bow to Jesus Christ? Amen. Adolf Hitler's knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Saddam Hussein's knee will bow to Jesus Christ, and every knee will bow and declare that He is Lord. Lord means master and boss, but there's two categories of knees. The first category are those that bow willingly and voluntarily in this life. The other knees are those that bow involuntarily in the life hereafter. Every knee, every person will be brought into the presence of Jesus at some point in time, and every human being on earth will bow their knee and confess, you are Lord, your master. Amen. Voluntarily or involuntarily. The way you're blessed is you do it now. Amen. The way you're cursed is you wait until then. He created marriage. Marriage belongs to God. And I want to say something about this gay marriage debate and this issue now. Massachusetts has legalized gay marriage. God will not recognize it. I want you to know that right now. Is that, but what is the debate about? I want you to understand what the debate is about. It's a worldview. And all of us have a worldview here tonight. But listen to me. There are two conflicting worldviews operating today in America at all times. The first worldview is a biblical worldview. And that biblical worldview says God created the world. God created people. God created moral laws and principles by which everything should operate and we should honor God. That's one worldview that many people have in America today. There's another worldview that is a secularist worldview, and it's an evolutionary kind of a worldview. And it says that man crawled out of a slime pit millions of years ago due to lightning and the right, you know, biology laying there at that time. And this one-celled organism crawled out, became two cells, became four cells, became a butterfly, became an elephant, became a man. And when you ask, by the way, an evolutionist how it happened, they can never give you a scientific answer. Only they can give you an answer in years. Well, that took a million years. How did a butterfly become a bunny rabbit? Well, we think about 2 million years. How'd that bunny rabbit become an ape? Well, that's harder. That's like 8 million years. How'd that ape become a man? Well, that took 50 million years. I mean, just it's always, they have no scientific answer. It's always in years. But they believe that marriage was invented by monkeys or Neanderthals. They do not believe in the Garden of Eden where the Spirit of God blessed marriage and God created marriage. See, if God created marriage, God has all rights over the marriage, doesn't he? But if we created marriage, we have all rights over marriage. See, here's what I say. If man created marriage, hey, let's let everybody get married. Doesn't matter who you are. I mean, if you're schizophrenic, marry yourself. You know? Why stop with gays? Let's just, anybody want to get married, just get married. But see, I don't believe that we created marriage. I believe God created marriage. And if God created marriage, see, he has all rights over it. Understand, Adam and Eve lost the blessing of God because they took control of the relationship. They rebelled against God. They had no right to eat the fruit. They had been commanded not to. But they did what they had been commanded not to do. The Bible says, Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Ronald Reagan's funeral was today. What a phenomenal man. Ronald Reagan, and to honor such a great president. You understand that he came into this world without anything and he left without anything. I believe he has a treasure in heaven. That's what Jesus said, don't lay it up here, lay it up there. But he has a treasure in heaven, but you understand, everything in California that had his name on the title, it was temporary. It really didn't belong to him. He was a steward, not an owner. You don't own anything. You don't own anything. You don't own your own body. See, the world is the Lord's and everyone in the world. I belong to God. I'm not my own. The Bible says I've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. See, if you think you're an owner of what's in your home, if you think you're an owner of the people in your home or whatever, I'm saying you're deceived. You don't own anything. You don't have any rights. See, as Americans, we need to get this straight. In America, we have precious rights that are very important. In the kingdom of God, we have no rights. We are owned by God. And everything that we have, what a wonderful owner he is, by the way. I love being owned by God. I love him being my master. But understand, I have no right of self-determination. I have no right to decide what to do. That's why Karen and I pray about everything that we do. Because our marriage has a Lord over it, and we are responsible to him. God created marriage and commanded them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Take dominion over the earth. I'm not suggesting it. I'm commanding it. And he can't command it. And understand this. We will all stand before Jesus one day and give an account of everything in our lives. How did you steward your finances? What did you do with your children? What did you do with your marriage? What did you do with all those opportunities and blessings I gave you? I gave you influence in the community. What did you do with that influence? See, everything I have came from God and goes back to God. And Jesus said, if you're not faithful with what does not belong to you, who will give you what does belong to you? See, we're all being tested in this life. Did you know something? If you're good with the test in this life, what you have in heaven is yours forever. You will walk into heaven and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And we know that there are rewards and riches being laid up there because Jesus commanded us to lay up our treasures in heaven. And so some people will be wealthy here on earth and, you know, just die with a bunch of toys around them. And they'll go to heaven. They'll get to heaven, but they won't have a lot of permanent possessions there because God's not a socialist. He blesses people who obey him. Everybody in heaven's going to be happy. I can just tell you that right now. You know, the greatest blessing in heaven is just staring at God and being in his presence. But not everybody in heaven will have the same number of blessings. Understand this. What you have in heaven, you have forever. What you have in heaven, you can walk away from for a billion years and walk back. It's right there where it was. No moth, no rust, nobody stole it. It's still yours. What you have here, you have to protect and defend with your life. You have to buy insurance on it. You have to pay taxes on it. And then you die and leave it here for some other creep to spend, you know. That's my theory. So, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, here's the prayer that I want you to pray every day. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The word kingdom means the direct rule of God. It's the word basileia in the Greek. You know how the Lord's Prayer ends? Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Yours is the kingdom. You know why we're supposed to say that every day? It's because I can't have a kingdom. There's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The craziest thing in the world is to try to get something you can't have. You can't have a kingdom. And the reason is because you're not the king. He's the king. Jesus said, every day I want you to pray this way. Yours is the kingdom. Definite article. Indefinite article is, yours is a kingdom. No, his isn't a kingdom. It's the kingdom. Lord, yours is the kingdom. I'm living the rest of my life for your kingdom. Yours is the power, God. I don't have power. You have power. Yours is the glory. I'm not living for my glory. I'm living for your glory. Every day when we pray, that's the way we're supposed to end our prayer and begin our day. I'm reminding myself before I go to work. I'm reminding myself before I earn money. I'm reminding myself before I do anything. I'm doing everything for your kingdom. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. Jesus said, every day pray that prayer. It's a daily prayer. So a blessed family is a family that just simply bows its knee to God because God created marriage. He created marriage and he commanded them to do things. He commanded them because he had the right to command them, because he owned it and he owned them. I want you to understand, if you follow God's will, if you ask God what to do and you do what he says, pray and obey, it's a simple formula. Every day for the rest of your life will be blessed and nobody can curse you. No power of hell can ever come against you when you're walking in the will of God. You are walking protected. You're walking under the divine blessing of God. But when you deviate from that and you begin to rebel, God will always love you. He'll always love you. But you will not experience the blessings of God unless you're following the will of God. So what is the practical result now of breaking this? And you say, okay, I just don't know that I want to do that. I'm kind of my own person and I've just always been kind of a free spirit. Well, what is the practical penalty if I don't submit my marriage to God? A spirit of control. See, the worst nightmare in the world is two rebels in marriage. God said to Eve, Genesis 3:16, your desire... This is the curse now that God pronounced over Eve after the fall. Your desire will be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Your desire. The word desire there means desire for control. Before you were helpmates, you were lovers, you were companions, you were equals. Now then, because you don't want to surrender your will to me, before there were two wills surrendered to one will, which means peace and unity. Now you've rebelled against me. You're both want to be in control. Now there's going to be a battle for control in the relationship. You're going to try to dominate your husband and he won't let you. And now there's going to be strife in your marriage. See, the only way that you can ever live in peace together is for two wills to be submitted to one. Karen and I wake up every morning, and when we wake up every morning, she has a place where she goes to pray. I have a place in the house where I go to pray. And we sit down and we both pray and we submit our lives to God. The last couple of mornings, and we do this on a regular basis, we went walking and we prayed together. And when we pray, we literally pray through the Lord's Prayer. And that's what we did this morning. Is when we pray, we say, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done in the marriage. Understand, when two people are surrendered to God, one will is controlling the relationship, God's will. I'm not trying to control you. You're not trying to control me. We're both asking God to control us. God, we want your will to be done. I'm not trying to be the boss. She's not trying to be the boss. We're letting him be the boss. But when you come and you say, I'm not going to pray and I'm not going to do what God says, you know something? That's fine, but now your independent will is going to try to control the relationship. The only problem is there's another independent will in the marriage. And when those two wills start butting heads, God says, your desire is going to be to dominate your husband, Eve. Now that you've rebelled against me, no more peace, no more friendship. You're going to try to dominate him and he's not going to let you. It's going to be a battle of your will. So long intimacy, so long goodwill, so long peace. Now you're two rebels in love. And you're going to have a difficult time. John Gottman is a researcher on marriage at the University of Washington, and he's done a lot of research on marriage. And he has found that the common element that brings the greatest amount of satisfaction into a marriage is shared control of the relationship. It means no one dominates the relationship. Two people who share control of the relationship It is the number one factor that he has found in his research, this is secular research, of what brings satisfaction. Any time that there is dominance of one person over the other in marriage, the satisfaction of the marriage dramatically decreases. I want you to understand, when you do not give God control, the natural thing for you to do is to you to try to take control and dominate the relationship, and it ruins the relationship. So God is not trying to be the Lord of your marriage to ruin your marriage. God is trying to be Lord of your marriage to save your marriage. And some of you in here are very strong-willed, and that's fine. You know, a strong will is a wonderful thing when it's turned toward God. A strong-willed person says, I'm going to do this, and they do it. You know what I found out about strong-willed people? Because I'm a very strong-willed person. My parents said I was the most stubborn child. You know, and I was a very stubborn child. But you know something? I made my mind up one day and I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to submit to God. You know something? I have submitted to God ever since. Because I just made up my mind. Some of you are here and you're two independent spirits and you butt heads and you've just got this strong will or whatever. You're cursed. It's not because God doesn't love you, because he loves you. You're cursed because you will not surrender control of the marriage and the relationship to God. You can leave these doors here tonight totally blessed of God if you will bow your knee and say, not one more day will I try to control this relationship. Men and women both do this equally. Not one more day am I going to try to control him. Not one more day am I going to try to control her. From this point forward, Jesus, you're Lord of this marriage. That's why God's original blessing was on the marriage. One more thing and I'm finished. Condition number three for God's blessing on your marriage is commitment to fulfill God's purpose for your life and marriage. God always creates everything with a purpose. Everything in God's plan has a purpose. When he created marriage, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, take dominion over the earth. He gave them a purpose. If God is going to bless your marriage, it's going to have to fulfill his purpose. Understand, Adam and Eve were blessed until they aborted the mission. In Genesis chapter 1, God gave them the mission. In Genesis chapter 3, they aborted the mission for their own plan, and God's blessing came off of the relationship. God created your marriage for a purpose. If you fulfill that purpose, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you won't. Now, there are two kind of purposes that every person has here. One is an individual purpose. As a couple and as an individual, there is an individual purpose that you have that I don't have, and only the Spirit of God can tell you what that is. But all of us have a common purpose. Let me tell you what it is, and then we'll close. Number one, kingdom expansion. God created every couple to expand his kingdom. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, take dominion over the whole earth. God was expanding his kingdom. In the New Testament, Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. That we're supposed to expand the kingdom of God. That's why the word kingdom is in the Lord's Prayer two times. Jesus said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will prove to be my disciples. God is glorified by that. So I want you to understand, your marriage exists to expand the kingdom of God. That means the church is built. That means that people are saved. It means that the kingdom, the invisible kingdom of God, is expanded. That means that where the devil reigns, that we go against him and defeat him. The gates of hell can't stand against us. And that we go out and we do everything we can to extend righteousness and goodness in God's plan wherever we know. When your marriage stands for that, God will bless it. My in-laws, Karen's folks, are wonderful, wonderful, strong Christian people. Very, very prosperous people. And they live in the most prosperous area in the United States. And they have a very large home. And they believe that God has given them their home and the influence. They have tremendous influence in this community. They believe that God has given them their wealth and their home so that they can get all these people saved. Amen. Their mission is for people who are the up and outers, not the down and outers, the up and outers. Their mission is to get as many of those people saved as they can before they die. And on the front door of their home, when you walk into their home, a little scripture next to the door. Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they have kings. I mean, they have rulers of nations. I've been in their home and met, government officials. Those kinds of people in their home regularly. They host people who are powerful and influential. And they do everything they do to expand the kingdom of God. They would witness to a doorpost. And you know what they say? Everything we have. And when they die, they have their estate all planned so that when they die, that they can continue to bless people all over the world through ministry. That's why God, they know. That is why God has given us what He's given us, is for the sake of expanding their kingdom. And guess what? He keeps blessing them and blessing them. My father-in-law now is about 77 years old, and he's still making money and being blessed. He's just active. They wear us out when we're with them. They're just active, healthy, blessed, and everything. They know their lives exist to expand the kingdom of God, and they're not ashamed of it. What is the purpose of your marriage? I mean, why are you married? To expand the kingdom of God. The second is image expression. God put His image on Adam and Eve, and He told them to bear children. We all bear the image of God to our children. The number one influence on a child of how they understand God is their parents. The Bible also tells us in Ephesians 5 that marriage is an expression of the love of Jesus in His church. Everywhere, when Karen and I go, anywhere we go, we understand that our marriage is a testimony to Jesus. You realize when God saved our marriage, people started flocking to us for help. We never hung out a shingle saying, hey, we're marriage experts, talk to us. Is people started flocking to us because when we started loving each other, we were like magnets for people who needed God. Did you know that God created your marriage to bear His image to your children and to bear His image to the world around you? You know that many people, they don't care. They don't care about their children. I mean, they don't care what image they bear to their children or the fact that they're going to scar their children for life, the way they live around them. And they don't care what their testimony does to other people in the community. Well, God doesn't bless that. Wherever I go, wherever Karen and I go, we understand. We are bearing the image of God to America, to people everywhere. And because of that, we're very careful, because I want you to look at us and I want you to see a picture of the love of God. I want you to look at us and have hope. And I want you to understand that's what God wants to do with your marriage. And if you say, God, I want to expand your kingdom, and God, I want to express your image wherever I go, I'm just telling you, He'll bless you. And one other thing is character preservation. God created marriage to preserve our character. When we're loving each other properly, it keeps us from decaying in our character. You realize that Adam and Eve, as long as they were doing a marriage, as long as they were being married the way that God wanted them to, that they would have never sinned. But the reason they sinned is because Eve, the helpmate, became independent and aborted her mission in the marriage. And Adam was supposed to be the ruler and the initiator, and he stood by and watched as Eve did that. Because they would not fulfill their roles in the marriage, their character deteriorated, and they began to accuse each other and reject each other. When you're married according to God's design, it preserves your character. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that if a husband does not love his wife properly, God won't hear his prayers. God will not relate to a man who is not being a right husband. What I'm saying is, the character that we show each other is the character that causes us to be able to love God. And when we honor people, we honor God. If we love people, the Bible says, if you don't love your brother who you have seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? I heard someone say one time, God didn't make marriage to make you comfortable. He made marriage to make your character better. And I want to be comfortable also. And good character makes a marriage a blessing and comfortable. So here's what I'm saying to you tonight. God wants to bless your marriage. It'll only work with His blessing. And there are three conditions of the blessing of God. And the first is that we recognize the spiritual nature of marriage. That we say, Holy Spirit, we want You to come and we want You to join our hearts together, and we accept You in this marriage and we host You in this marriage. The second thing is, God, You own this marriage. This marriage belongs to You. And we bow our knee. We're not going to do anything. We're both going to bow our knee. We're not going to do anything without Your blessing, without You telling us what to do. Let Your kingdom come, Lord, into our marriage. And the third thing is, God, we want this marriage to accomplish Your purpose. You created us for a purpose, God. You put us here for a reason. And by the way, the practical problem of when you don't surrender to the purpose of God is division. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. It means when you don't have a common vision for your marriage, you naturally divide and you can't stay together. The woman has a purpose, the man has a purpose, and you both start going different directions. You wake up one day and say, you know, we just drifted apart. No, you didn't. Not if you have one purpose. And every day you're saying, God, empower us to raise righteous children. Empower us to change our community. Empower us to lead our friends to Christ. Empower us, God, to accomplish your purpose with this marriage. And you're just like that. So I want you to understand, the original condition, in Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that God ever did is he blessed marriage. And then the next verse, it says, and he looked at everything he created, and he said, oh, this is really, really good. This is really, really good. His blessing was on it because it pleased him. And I want you to know tonight that if you have failed, and Karen and I failed in a million ways, God will forgive you. Jesus came to remove the curse off of our lives so the blessing of God could return. That blessing of God, ladies and gentlemen, is here right now. The blessing is here right now, and you can have it.
This concludes session 2. Please continue with Experiencing God's Maximum Marriage Blessings, the next teaching in this series.